All right, my friends. Well, welcome back. We had a week off last week. How'd it go? Everyone got their homework done, right? Heart work. It's not homework. All right, we are on lesson 7. I ran across at least two people who weren't sure which lesson we were on, so sorry about that. And tonight we are talking about divine light because of Psalm 119:105, which we're going to read here in a few minutes. But if you had to do at least one of the following three things, which would you prefer to do? All right. Would you rather design and build a house? Some of us have done that. Plant a garden? Some of us have done that. Weave a beautiful tapestry? Some of you might do that. Yeah? Weave a tapestry? Number two. All right. So, how many of you are design and build a house? Okay. How many of you are plant a garden? How many of you are weave a beautiful tapestry?
I'm a whim.
How many of you are more than one of those?
I'm none.
None? That might play into our example here. So there's something that building, planting, and weaving have in common, even though they're very different things. They share one major thing. To be done well, they must be done in the light. Can you imagine designing and building a house within the darkness? Can you imagine planting a garden or even having it grow without light? Or weaving a beautiful tapestry? It may not quite turn out so lovely, right? So you see the connection. It takes light to do these things. Sorry, I'm just going to put that up there. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. If our lives are to be lived beautifully, they must be lived in light of God's word. Not just beautifully, but in a blessed way, in an obedient way, with knowledge. We need to live in light of the word of God. And that is our light that we are going to be looking at tonight. So I would love for you to open your books to page 60. And we're going to do a little labeling of our three octets today. Noon Samach Ayin. Sue's favorites we heard tonight. She's like, I can't get that part in the song. It's a little tongue twister. All right, so I'm going to read through these and then explain them. Can I get three volunteers to read these octets tonight? Sue would like to read Noon. Samach, the second one there, and Kelly, Kyle, Ian, the third. All right, nice and loud so everyone can hear.
Ready,
set, go.
Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in your hand, or in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end.
I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your word, that I may live. And do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe. And I shall observe your statutes continually. We reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Before I love your testimonies, my flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments.
I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for your servant for good, Do not let the proud oppress me. My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way.
Thank you, ladies. Okay, I would like to give you a quick overview to break down these three octets. I was going to try screen mirroring tonight, still couldn't get it to work, so we'll continue to do it the hard way. So all of this week is falling under our title of Divine Light for this chapter, and you can see from verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, and that verse is one of the most famous verses of Psalm 119 and is a bookend to our grouping of verses tonight. So the first octet, Noon, you could title Resolutions for Obedience. Resolutions for Obedience. So this one is grouped in three groupings. The first two verses, 105 and 106, you would make a little triangle to group those together. And then the next three go together, 107 to 110. And then the last two, 111 to 112, go together. So 2, 3, 2. And did I do that right?
4, 2.
4, I can count. Yeah. 8, okay. So the top two verses, 105 and 106, we would call that a positive setting of guidance. A positive setting of guidance. And that, of course, falls under our resolutions for obedience. How do we resolve to obey? We have to know what the guidance is. So this is the positive setting of guidance. And then the next four verses are the negative setting of distress. Negative setting of distress. Remember last week we said the psalmist was on a high mountain. Everything was fantastic in the last octet, and he was about to descend back into trial. So we have the positive setting of guidance, 105, 106. And then 107 to 110 is the negative setting of distress, all under his resolutions for obedience. And then the last two, 111 and 112, is a positive setting again, but of contentment. Positive setting of contentment. All right, Samak, verses 113 to 120. We would title Three Critical Areas of Life. Three critical areas of life. Now I'm going to try not to lose you on this one. This one's more complex than before. Verse 113 at the beginning and 120, the very last one, are one set. So 113 matches with 120, and those we would call critical emotions. 113 and 120. Then you could draw another V inside that one, if you know what I'm talking about, from 114 to 119, but that's like the big V, but then at the ends of your Vs are two little ones. So let's see if I can explain this. 114 and 115 are the bottom branch, and then 118 and 119 are a branch, and they connect on that V. Does that make sense?
114 and 115, and then
so group 114 and 115 together tight, and 118 and 119 together tight, and then you combine those two groups into one new. Okay. I was hoping to show you, but it's not going to happen. So then the last grouping together would be 116 and 117. So they're a group, and then the two and two on either side are a group, and then the top and bottom are a group. you're not sure, ask your neighbor. In the end, you'll get to heaven, even if you don't have that figured out. Just trying to help you, ladies. So the first one, 113 and 120, were critical emotions. 114, 15, and 118, 19 are grouped together, and they are critical relationships.
Wait, which ones are critical relationships?
114, 115, 118, 119. And then our last two are 16 and 17, and they are critical needs. I know you're not able to wrap your mind around all this tonight, but my hope is that you're able to go home and maybe look through it and process it a little bit more. It's just so neat to me, the way I've just read through this psalm so many times but didn't understand these breakdowns, like someone who reads Hebrew, like Dr. Zemek, who's like the world's leading expert on Psalm 119. And so this is just a way to help you, and I hope you find it helpful. If you don't, it's okay. Just keep reading your Bible. Okay, and then Ian kind of has a long title, so leave yourself some room. Three personal affirmations. Three personal affirmations that provide the framework. For a, hey, we're halfway there, okay? Three personal affirmations that provide a framework for a disciple's, so that's you. You're a disciple, right? Mm-hmm. Instead of just saying the psalmist, I want you to include yourself. So three personal affirmations that provide the framework for a disciple's bold requests. For a disciple's bold requests. For what?
Salvation. I don't know.
Divine attention. God, look. God, see this. God, hear me. Right? Okay. For divine attention. Shall I read it one more time? Three personal affirmations that provide the framework for a disciple's bold requests for divine attention. You know it's an important one if the title's that long, right? Okay, simple breakdown though. 121, 122 are a grouping. And this is an ethical affirmation, or look at how I'm walking uprightly. Moral. Ethical affirmation. 121 and 122. 123 and 124 are a grouping of two. And this is a devotional affirmation. He gives devotion to God. Devotional affirmation. And then our last four verses, 125 to 128, relational affirmation. These are the affirmations that the psalmist wrote down, but it's from God for you. But it gives us an example of requesting divine attention. Is it okay to talk to God this way? On one hand, we say to the Lord, Lord, I'm dust, I'm a worm. But then if you're a redeemed child of the inheritance, 121, I have done justice and righteousness. You have, right, ladies? You have through his help, right? So it is okay to say, God, look at these things. Pay attention to your servant, Lord God. He's not speaking it proudly or rudely. Anyway. So I wanted to go over those for you, and I hope that's helpful for you. I have some more details, but I don't think they're critical at this moment. So we will move on to page 61. And our key verse that is leading us tonight. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This is our divine light from God through his word to us. And tonight we are going to have a chart titled Light for Today. You know to go find the next blank page. We're going to have a two-column chart. Light for today. God is and God gives. That's what we're going to be looking for as we go through our lesson. God is and God gives. What is God and what does he give? Because he is the light and he gave us a written copy of the light that will shine on the path of our life and show us which way to go. I'm going to move over a little bit for you ladies. Okay, so as you read through the octets, here question number two asked you to list the things that the psalmist had. My feet, my path, my mouth, my life. What else did you find? My heart, my shield. My hope. Good.
My hiding place.
My God, my hiding place, my flesh. Is that what it said in yours?
Mm-hmm. Free will offering.
Yeah.
I missed?
Yeah, offering. Sorry. Thank you.
Oh. My free will.
Wow.
Which we have. Okay, so from these phrases. We're all sisters here, right? Love and grace abound. From these phrases, question three, what can you know about the psalmist and his understanding of God? God is. He is personal. Good job, Betty. You got number one. Personal. What else?
I was picking up that God is essential to the psalmist's being.
Oh, that's a great way of putting it. Mm-hmm.
God is a part of his essence, in a sense.
Yeah, and that's just how personal it is. His spirit will dwell within the believer. He is within, and then he promises to be without, behind, before, all around, right? He knows what's happened to us in the past. He knows what's ahead. He counts the hairs on our head. He knows the days of our lives. I was not naming a soap opera. Though he knows that too. Okay. So number four, if the psalmist did not know God to be a personal God, which means deeply involved in the lives of each of his people, how would his prayers have been different? I thought this was a great question.
There wouldn't be a lot of those my's in there, because he wouldn't see God as his God in all the ways that he said, you know, my heritage, my heart, my shield.
He'd be a distant being, right?
Yeah.
Kind of like the way the ancient people saw their gods. The gods are just over there busy leading their own lives, not paying attention. Every once in a while they ruin our lives, right. You know.
There's something to be appeased, like, you know, yeah. To offer a child or something.
Exactly. How else would you see God? Well, the question is written, if the psalmist did not know God to be a personal God, how would his prayers have been different?
More requesting.
So when there's a level of trust, there's more vulnerability?
More me.
Me? Did you say me?
The prayers are from the heart.
Mm. Yes, very personal, from the heart, vulnerable, honest. If not, the psalmist might have said, you're my judge, right? Mm-hmm. You may be my helper, but maybe you're not. I don't really know. I'd like to get comfort from you, but will you actually be comforting? I don't know, right? There leaves a lot of indecision there. I'm on my own. Maybe I'm my own savior. Maybe I don't need anyone if God himself doesn't pay attention to me. That idea that God created us and then left us to ourselves, that's a lot hopeless.
Well, at least we wouldn't have a constant conversation with him.
Yes, very personal conversation throughout Psalms.
Well, and constant. It's not like, you know, oh, well, as a last resort, let me just try him.
Yes.
What's that?
Foxhole.
Yeah.
Mm. Flare prayer. What are the other names? Diana, were you going to say something?
I have a question.
Yes.
When I was looking at number two and trying it, it says to list the things which a psalmist regards as his own.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, all the my's.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not seeing the connection between that and his... all of this, that God's involved in every aspect of his life, and which obviously I know. I'm not saying God is not. I know that.
Yeah.
but I'm not seeing why, because he says my hand, my feet, my mouth, my life. If anything, you might say he was claiming it for his own as opposed to God. So I'm a little confused.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I think what he's conveying here is just how God is involved in all those things. We could even go back. The psalmist is very aware of mainly Old Testament scripture, right? We're skipping ahead to a point ahead later, but what scripture is the psalmist using as the light and the lamp? It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, right? We've got the, and then just the bare beginnings of the kings, but he's saying, okay, God is my creator. He made all these things of me. He needed the word of God to know that was true. So God has made all these things, and he's intimately involved with all these things, which is how we end up in Psalm 139 later. Does that make sense? Maybe. Okay. So I think our next point goes along with that. It's just that God is intimately involved with us. So I think the idea is maybe... Diana, less on the word my, but just on how all-encompassing, it's just like every part of my being more is the idea than this belongs to me personally.
And it's not like he was writing about like the Israelites, like this was the Israelites' God, and he did this for them, and this for them, and that for them. He relates it directly to himself.
Personal, again. Yeah. So it's very intimate from the inside of us, our heart, to our hope, what gets us through each day, the path, our life, and even the different parts of the body, the different senses here, mouth, eyes, etc. So I think we're just really seeing the, you know, the personal aspect here. And, you know, like Lucy said, it's not for someone out there, but it's personal. Anyone else want to add to that? Okay. It's all right.
Because you take those questions separately, it kind of looks like a disconnect, as opposed if you're reading a psalm through, I don't think there's a disconnect as you see how he's pouring out his heart.
Good.
But, like, I understand what Diana's saying, too, because if you look at that two aspects, like my, in the question, and then you go down to the other question, it's kind of like a disconnect.
Yeah, yeah. It's hard to write questions. And I forgot to say this at the beginning, but I have a lot of questions tonight coming up that are not in the book. I know sometimes I throw you off with that. I need to, like, announce it. Here are questions not in the book. So we're going to have quite a few when we get to the charts in a page or two. So just keep that in mind. All right. So five, the prayers of all people are shaped by what they know or think they know about God. Presuppositions, beliefs, etc. What is the difference between prayers shaped by a biblical and true understanding of God and those shaped by other ideas or teachings? Does it cause you to really think about this last 2 weeks?
The prayers. Kind of goes back to the Bunyan quote, though.
Okay.
Prayer is only true when it is within the compass of God's word. Is a blasphemy or at best vain babbling when the petition is unrelated to the book?
You gave the exact answer. It goes back to the Bunyan quote at the beginning, which we did not read as a group, but it's on the first page of the lesson. I'll repeat it again. Prayer is only true when it is within the compass of God's word. What does a compass do? Show us where to go, right? And Psalm 119, 105 here. So it is blasphemy, or at best vain babbling, or we could say hitting the ceiling, we like to say, when the petition is unrelated to the book. So we have the things that we believe about God must be true for our prayers to be right. How would you even know anything about God? So we have general revelation. And we have special revelation. General is creation around you, your body, anything you see. Someone, a native who has never heard the gospel, what general revelation has God given them? And then we have special revelation, which is his word. So if all you had was general revelation around you, what would you know about God? You'd say, I mean, if they're thinking reasonably, someone had to create all this. I look at my body. Oh, my goodness, how does this work like this? Look at this world. Look how the seasons, the rain, etc. What? Yes. There's much to be observed. Yeah. There's an order to this. And so there is a level of understanding about God, but it's nowhere near what you find in here, right? So the things that you pray, even knowing that you should pray, even knowing what to pray, you've learned from this word, either being told to you, read to you, taught to you, memorized by you. So that might be a new way of thinking, like, wow, how do I know what to pray? Well, someone taught me. Where did they learn it? The Bible says things about prayer. Jesus gave an example in the Lord's Prayer. So there are examples of prayer that those who study the Bible know, and you've heard them. You pray the way you pray because you were probably modeled that. So this question is just showing us, if we have the word of God, that should be the model for our prayers. And they come from this truth. If we're praying something that's not according to that, then it would be unbiblical, right? So sometimes we do pray on biblical things, but that's because we don't have a full understanding. Sometimes we ask God for things that wouldn't really, they don't line up at all with his word. And we just need to grow and mature and understand that. How many of you know, you can like see, since you were saved, the change in your prayer life? You're all laughing. I was just telling Mark the other day, I said, you would be amazed. Like recently, as the children have been praying, I'm like, their prayers are changing. Mm-hmm. They're picking up, like I've been teaching them for years. I'm talking about the younger ones, not necessarily the older ones that are in this room, but, you know, just like, it's like, thank you for this day. Thank you for my toys, you know. And then as they get older, it's like recounting the character of God, like we talk about. Or like 2 weeks ago in Bible study, we said, what if we just praise God and we don't even make requests? And all of you were like, can I do that? You know, like you're so trained to request of God in prayer. So those are things that you've learned and matured. And I even see changing and growing in my children as they are understanding the word and truth and God more and more. And they realize what a lifeline it is to pray. And you can hear it. It's really fantastic. Just a second. Laura?
I was just going to say, you know, we were in a seeker-friendly church, you know, 3 years ago. And it's
hard to believe, Laura.
It's amazing. I mean, just, and the fellowship here, and hearing everyone's prayers here, and our pastor's prayers, and it is just according to your word, you know? It's amazing, the difference.
Yeah. I saw two other hands, I think. Christine and then Megan.
I was going to say, years ago, I was in a prayer group with a bunch of people from a bunch of different backgrounds. Mm-hmm. And we finished praying, and somebody came up to me and went, you're a Calvinist, aren't you? I can tell by the way you pray that you're a Calvinist.
So she's praying through Tulip. Okay.
I was so taken aback by that, because I had been in a Calvinist churches since I was like 11 years old, so it was just a part of me. It didn't even occur that I was praying differently than anybody else mm-hmm. was, but it really stood out to this person enough for me to come up to me after
That's very, that's funny. Thanks for sharing that. Megan?
I was thinking about what you were saying about praying God's word, like even for our kids, the helpfulness of giving them the tools, right? So like no one knows how to pray anything until you're taught, and your kids, the idea of like, can you pray for this thing? Like naturally their focus is self, right? So they're just going to pray about themselves or things that they think are good, right? Like pray that we have a good time today, God. Yeah. So having to break that down for them.
Having fun, that's like a big prayer in my home. Number two, maybe.
Stop praying, have a good time. But tools and saying, here, I want you specifically one child, if you know my children, you know this child. I was like, listen, I know you love to talk, but prayer is not the time. Your many words are present. So you're going to pray Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 for every person. If you can't think of a prayer for them and they come up, it's prayer time. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You know it. I know it. We all know it. And just stick with the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And even this week at K for T last night, one of the homeworks I was checking was read Philippians 4, 4 and write this prayer underneath. And so I'm checking the homework with this child and they hadn't done it. And I was like, okay, well, I can't check this off till you do the homework. And I was like, okay, is this hard to write a prayer based on the scripture? Yeah. Just write down the scripture. And listen, I was like, you can't pray anything better than scripture. Scripture's better than your own verse. Just write down the scripture and pray it. So it's just a good reminder. We don't have to be fancy and come up with eloquent sayings.
God, amen.
Our eloquent words don't pierce. They won't last forever. They're not eternal. They fade away. God's word doesn't. Mm.
Yeah.
Did you start the recording?
I did. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lucy. Laura?
And I just, to piggyback off of that, you know, we are all in a different process, the sanctification process.
Mm-hmm.
And our prayers cannot, I know that there's a lot of timidity in praying out loud. And wherever we are as a believer, whether we're a new believer or we've been a believer for 20 years, that matters too. And so there, you know, like I think sometimes we are so afraid of praying out loud. We don't want to mess up. I can remember Damon coming home from one of the first meetings going, I just said such a horrible prayer in the church. And, you know, he felt so bad. And it was like, isn't that amazing? Like, but we're praying to a sovereign God where our words do fumble. Our words are not, but he knows.
Who even prays for us when we don't know the words.
Right.
That's
and
right.
So it is. It's so like, it's just those temptations, and I would just say, let's recognize too that our God knows.
Yeah.
He knows our desires. He knows the fumbling. And it is so important to just, Lord, it's not about the correct words that come out of my heart or out of my mouth. It is about the heart.
What is it that makes us fearful to pray in front of others?
Fear of man.
Judgment. Right, fear of man.
Fear of man, which is I'm afraid of what other people think of me,
right.
Which the root of that is
pride.
We all know it. How many of you are still fighting it? I won't take a raise of hands. Yes, and it's interesting because you really gain perspective sometimes because I'm like, man, I have so far to go in learning to pray to the Lord. And then, you know, I think it was Lizzie the other day. She's like, no, Mom, you know, like, you were praying this and da-da-da, and she was just pointing out what she was noticing in the prayer, and I'm like, I still feel like a child, you know, like, so it's, there is growth. You may not always see it, but you can still be encouraging. Anytime I pray with any of you in our group or one-on-one, every time I glean something to take home and apply to my prayers, you know, so we're sharpening one another. It's the joy of this family, right?
Yeah.
Diana? Sorry, Sue.
I talk enough. It's okay. I was thinking kind of along the lines of what you were saying. It's also really good to look back and see some of our really stupid prayers and realize that we have made progress. I haven't a particularly stupid one.
And you remember it. That's amazing.
Oh, boy. I became a Christian when I was a freshman at UCLA. I've been in the church all my life, but I became a Christian then. And having not studied for my chemistry exam,
you prayed?
I knew I couldn't pray for God to zap me with the knowledge. I knew he could, but I knew he wasn't going to. So instead, I very seriously prayed that he would make everybody else do bad.
How did he answer that, Diana?
Yeah, he said no.
This discussion is way more fun than I thought it was going to be.
And I look back on that, and it made absolute sense to me at the time, and it was a very heartfelt prayer. He didn't say yes.
I was just saying, there are no stupid prayers.
Yeah. There are unbiblical prayers, right? Yeah. We'll just call them unbiblical.
Yeah.
Not according to the will of God. All right, so... you okay, Sue? Okay. Yeah, we are. And I must not have pasted the thing I did. So let's look at, I'm just going to go quickly through and you can check back at your verses if you're willing. There's a lot in our psalm, our octets this week that tell us who God is. And so I'm just going to put them up here instead of us picking our way through, or we'll be here for 3 more hours and none of you want that. So in verse 106, we see that God is righteousness and judge. So this is something you can pray when you're reciting God's character at the beginning of your prayer, right? I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I'm reading a different version than I think than she is. But in verse 107, I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. So we know that God is righteous, God is a judge, God is Lord, just by picking through our stanzas here. In verse 114, it says, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. So we know that one of the lights for our path is that God is our hiding place and he is our shield. 115, lawgiver. It says, depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Commandments, we've talked about, are more the idea of the rules that we must abide by, right? 10 commandments, follow these laws. They're not the suggestions, right? So God is the giver of law that we are to follow. Psalm 116, he is the upholder. Uphold me according to your promise that I may live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope. I know many of us are so encouraged that God upholds us. He is our upholder. 122, he is our master. Give your servant a pledge of good. Let not the insolent oppress me. Did you notice the word master wasn't in there? Ooh, sometimes you got to think a little deeper, right? If you're a servant, there's got to be a master. He is our master. 123, savior. My eyes long for your salvation. Sorry, I lost my place. And for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. He's also a promise maker, right? 125, God is our teacher. Ultimately, he's the one teaching you to pray. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. Let's see, 125. All right, it's just the idea of gaining understanding comes from a teacher, right? Mm-hmm. 126, he is the one who acts. It is time for the Lord to act, for your law has been broken. All right, so you can see when you go through, if you were to pray these octets of Scripture, these are the characteristics of God that you would be praying out of the text. So it's a good example for you to say, I need light for my path. I need a lamp for my feet. I need God's word. What does that look like? Well, I need to know who God is. I need to know him better, more personally, more intimately. Well, we need to understand all these aspects of our great God. And you can do that when you zoom in on the text and study it out there. I want to look at part 6 here, though, at the bottom of 61. If the foundation of our beliefs about God is not Scripture alone, then the way we walk through life will be skewed. We'll put it this way. If God's word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path, it'll be off the path. You'll be off the right path, also known in the New Testament as the narrow way, right? So you'll be off of it. The psalmist knew this, and so a recurring theme in his prayers is for the Lord to teach him and give him understanding. He knew that God's words were the light for his path. Let's see here. So God's word was light for his path as it is for our paths. But is God's word also light for our prayers? We've agreed yes, but how so even? This is off book, right? How can God's word be a light for your prayers? A lamp for your prayers? Let's talk about a few more ideas.
Exposes the darkness.
Good. It shows us what to avoid and what's evil and what is anti-God.
Also guides us in what we should be doing. All his commands are there
mm-hmm. for us. So how does that work in prayer?
Well, it tells me, again, what I should be doing and would help me to confess what I'm not doing.
Yes, confession. That's a, yep. So God, protect me from this evil. And I confess when I have participated in it. So there we see already the idea of confession. How else is it a lamp and a light? It
tells us who God is and who we are in relation to him.
Absolutely.
And therefore, how we should approach him.
How we should approach him, right? What are some of the ways we can approach God? He is our
father.
Right. How do children approach a father? They run and jump, right? Throw their arms around. Kiss my boo-boo, right? They come up. This is us. We're little children to God. We're the dumb little sheep. So knowing who God is and who we are in relation to him helps us run to him as Father, helps us hide under his comfort. But what else? Myrna?
What I was thinking is that if we are aware of his promises, that will definitely guide us in our prayer.
Mm-hmm. Yes. The promises of God, he will always fulfill. Think about that. So we can remind ourselves of his promises as we speak to him. It's almost like that Ion octet there where it was called request for divine attention. God, this is what you've promised. It's not wrong to remind him and say those things because when you're saying it to him, you're really reminding yourself of the truth, right?
What's the verse that says all the promises in him are yes and amen?
I believe it's Hebrews. Mm-hmm. It's in the book. Yes. So we know that God is Father. He is faithful to his promises. How else might we approach him in our prayers?
Boldness.
Boldness, good.
Mm-hmm.
I'll give the example of praying with my children again. Sometimes they are only self-seeking, and I'll need to address that. Or they're flippant and silly. Have you ever been with children praying and they're being silly and foolish about prayer? I'm like, whoa, 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 wait. We are talking about the creator of the universe, who is also the judge. And Romans, he is a God of wrath, and he hates those who are against him or don't take him seriously. So we have to paint the full picture, and we run to him as all of the different things that he is. So the word of God is what tells us that, and it casts the light on our prayers. The word of God also tells us the frequency of our prayers. From those of you who've ever studied the Bible, how often should you be praying? Why are you guys looking at me? You should all be praying. Spirit of prayer, right? The first thing we want to do, we want to make it a habit that the first thing we do is run to prayer. The word of God keeps us from straying, just like the Bunyan quote at the beginning. We don't want to be babbling. We don't want to have vain repetition. That is called into question in the word of God. We want to pray knowledgeably, even look at the prayers of Hannah and Mary. They're very theological and sound. Women like us, encountering hard things in life, barrenness, or a child when you're a virgin. We didn't deal with that, but there are situations where we find ourselves in, and their prayers are an example to us in any hard situation, right? Are there any further thoughts about the Word of God and prayer?
Can I say my thing now?
Yes, you may. It must be good because you held on to it.
Well, it's just that I'm doing a study with Bev, and there was a whole section on prayer, and it said, you know, don't pray the things that we already know God has given us. Like, a lot of times people will pray, oh, Lord, be with so-and-so.
Right.
If you're a believer, God's already with them.
Right.
So now I find myself changing that prayer to,
yes,
let that person know his presence.
Yes.
Let them feel his presence.
Those are all scriptures you're praying.
Yeah.
That's a fantastic example, Sue. Good job. Good job making sure that came. Did you have something else there?
No, it just was striking to me because there's a pride thing. You know, you kind of think, hey, I'm pretty good at this. And then you see something simple like that that says, no, you're not.
Yes, we need to pray by truth, and we need to pray in faith. Pray his promises, pray his character, pray without ceasing, pray to confess, pray for protection.
And we need to come humbly, not arrogantly.
Yes.
When I was first saved, I listened to a Christian radio station, and it was a great blessing to me, a lot of good preaching on it, but the one girl, when she would go to prayer time, I had to turn her off because I demand in the name of Jesus. You know, and I thought, we don't demand anything.
No.
and I felt really bad turning off prayer because I knew prayer was important, but I couldn't stomach listening to it.
Yeah. Right at the time Mark and I used to drive to church, back when we used to drive together, there was always a woman praying on the radio, and Mark would always like, oh, every time. So don't feel bad. All right. So we have... the bookends in our passage today that are 105 and 127, 128. Let's look at those, and then I want to read a little bit to you from Spurgeon. 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And 127, 128, therefore I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Therefore I consider all your precepts to be right, and I hate every false way. Well, the lamp and the light reveal what is false, right? The more you know the word, the more you know right and wrong. The more you know what you should pray and what you shouldn't pray. And so I wanted to read just some highlights about verse 105. It's just so encouraging. But Spurgeon writes, one of the most practical benefits of Holy Scripture is guidance in the actions of daily life. God did not send it to astound us. The Word of God was not sent to astound us with its brilliant light. We're not all blinded by how amazing it is. It is a guide for us. It's an instruction to us. It is the light to know how to live as our Creator has made us. We walk through this world and are often called to go out into the darkness, right? Let us never venture there without the light-giving Word, so that our feet will not slip. Everyone should use the Word of God personally, practically, and habitually, so we can see his way and what lies in our way. When darkness settles all around us, the Word of the Lord reveals our way like a flaming torch. In olden times, some towns had no fixed lampposts. Each passenger carried a lantern with him so he wouldn't fall into the open sewer.
Yikes.
Or stumble over the heaps of excrement that defiled the road. Remember, animals used to be vehicles? This is a true picture of our path through this dark world. We would not know the way or how to walk in it unless Scripture, like a blazing torch, revealed it. It is true that the head needs illumination. We talk about illumination in our thinking too, right? We need understanding, the light of truth in our minds. But also the feet need direction even more, or else the head and the feet might both fall into a ditch. Happy is the person who personally appropriates God's word and practically uses it as your comfort and counselor, a lamp to your feet, a light to your path. It is a lamp by night and a light by day and a delight at all times. David guided his own steps by it, and he also saw the difficulties of his road by its beams of light. He who walks in darkness is sure to stumble sooner or later, but he who walks by the light of day or by the lamp of night stumbles not, but stays upright. Ignorance is painful regarding practical subjects. It breeds indecision and suspense, which are uncomfortable. By imparting heavenly knowledge, the word of God leads to decision, and when that is followed by determination, as in this case, it brings with it great restfulness of heart. You stay inside the circle of that light, and you will be on the right path. This verse converses with God in adoring yet familiar tones. Do we have a similar tone when we address our Heavenly Father? Note how much this verse is like the first verse of the first octet and the first of the second and other octaves. Let's look for a second. What was the very first verse? Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. That takes the light of the word, right? And you will be blessed. Look at the second one, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. How do you keep your life pure of sin and stain of the world? You need the light of the world to tell you what to do and what to stay away from, what not to do. And remember what I was saying earlier about what did the psalmist have of Scripture that was lighting his way? He didn't have all the New Testament epistles that we have and the life of Christ, but there was enough in all the previous books for devotion, for praise, for light for the path. So keep that in mind as well, that we can go to any book of the Bible, it's all equally inspired for our devotion to tell us who God is, who we are, and how we can be right with him. And how we can pray is our point tonight. So, let's see. Let's look over at page 62. We're going to need to speed through a little bit here. So, here we, let's see. God gives. Yeah, my charts are out of order. But we talked here about if you were able to do the homework, that in our life we grapple with affliction, suffering, fatigue, discouragement, lack of understanding, delayed answer, and relief that is slow in coming. How do we overcome that? Faith in God, ultimately and from the heart, responds, Lord, you are my portion. So it is our faith that God is enough and that he is sufficient in all of those situations. So we find that, let me see here. Where is this one? So the next one is God is our portion. And then it goes on there around the third paragraph down on page 62. One thing is for sure, it doesn't happen overnight. But trusting in God and walking by faith is formed in us little by little as we read, hear, learn the scriptures. Same is true about prayers. We've discussed this, right? We grow in our prayer bit by bit, little by little, hearing someone else, modeling something else, praying the scripture. It is formed little by little. And so God gives us his word to help us grow little by little, more knowledge here, more learning here. Isaiah 28 says, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That is how we grow. Can you see that in your life? What if God, the moment you were saved, revealed everything all at once? Could your feeble minds and my feeble minds? No, we couldn't grasp it. This is a grace and a kindness to us that he reveals little by little through his word, and he gives us understanding. So he gives us the light of his word, little by little, and then he helps illuminate our minds with that light so that we know wisdom. Wisdom is taking knowledge and walking it out. We need to be walking the path that God has set before us with his word as a light to understand what is going on ahead of us. And why? God gives us transformation into his image. He calls us to be like him, to be transformed into the image of his son. That was from 2 Corinthians 3:18, being transformed into the same image, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Did you see that there in that verse? The Lord, who is the Spirit. Because Jesus said, I'm going to leave a helper with you who will remind you of the truth. God is all one God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's still one God to worship with different aspects. But Jesus, who paid the penalty for our sin, is still the same God who is the Spirit within us, reminding us of his truth, right? And transforming us into his image. So transformation into his image is a gift that God gives you as a believer. Down in 8, it said, so again, as believers, we have much to learn from our God. And in this little by little endeavor, two basic questions can be very helpful. What does your word say, God, and what difference does it make? In other words, every time you read scripture, you can say, how does God's word affect my thoughts, my actions, my desires, my fears, my relationships, my choices, my prayers, and everything else in life? So God's word should make a difference. I had a little PowerPoint issue here. under God gives, the next thing, I'll show it in a bit, you should write, God gives you the ability to hear his word. So under God gives, it'll be the ability to hear. Remember the verse up there? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as God gives you the ability to hear, underneath that, write two little subpoints. He gives you the ability to ask questions. That's a skill, right? This is a skill I'm always trying to work on. How can I ask people better questions? You know, how can I ask the questions that get below, how are you doing and what's the weather? There are some people that are very skilled at asking questions. Maybe by the time I die, I'll figure some of that out. So that's subpoint one. And then subpoint two, to think and reason. That is a gift from God. Again, we're created in God's image, right? So he gives us the ability to hear, and the second subpoint, to think and reason. The next paragraph there in the middle of the page says, one practical way to answer the question, what does your word say, is to take portions of scripture and being sure to keep everything in context, make a list of basic truths taught or inferred. For example, if we were to take the three octets we are observing this week and make a list of things we can know about the world we live in, it might look like the lists we're about to look at. Does anyone know the three rules of interpreting the Bible? Thank you, Eunice. Three rules: context, context, and context. The kids and I were reading in Jeremiah. Yes, we're still in Jeremiah. No, wait, we finished this week, right? And I decided to take this random example to give an example to the children. It's like, let's say, okay, God, I'm going to read your word today. Jeremiah, do not cut the corners of your hair. Boys, you're in sin. You've cut the corners of your hair now because you didn't obey that verse. Context problem, right? We are not Israel in the days of Jeremiah. So we read Jeremiah and we learn from what happened with them. That doesn't mean those promises to those people were for us, or those rule this and that. Anyway, you get the idea. You need to remember to read things in context. There's a lot of verses that are written on beautiful signage at Hobby Lobby that I don't know why you would hang them on your wall, because they are completely out of context. And so be careful. Look at context. So as we go through truths about the world I live in, we're looking to see, what is this divine light that the Lord gives us in his word, using our passage this week? You all with me on the box on page 62?
Yeah.
All right, so it says, I live in a spiritually dark world where to one degree or another I will experience trials and afflictions. If you're surprised, there's a verse about that in the New Testament that says, why are you surprised by the fiery trial around you? So if you think, God, get me out of this trial, you know I shouldn't be here. Not so, right? We should not be surprised. We will be in a trial, going out of a trial, or starting a new trial. We talked about that before. Number two, life is full of dangers. Some dangers are physical. Other dangers are spiritual. If you ever encountered a teenager, you'll see that very strongly. There is a spiritual battle going on here. There are double-minded, proud, and wicked people in this world. We see that a lot in the Psalms, when the psalmists, different psalmists, will pray imprecatory psalms against the wicked people around them. God, you promised that you would deal with these bad people. Please do it. That was biblical. That was a promise to pray, right? There are people who regard God's word as useless nothingness. There are many false ways in the world. With a list like this, we know some of what God's word says. So secondly, we ask, what difference does it make? Ladies, what difference does it make to know those truths about the world you live in when you go to pray? Don't be shocked, right?
Don't. The difference between having the right outcome and just kind of fumbling around lost.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Having hope.
Mm-hmm. It's no fun to stumble around lost, is it? We want to walk in, as Spurgeon was saying, in confidence, because we do know God's word. What else? What difference will it make?
You're praying about the right things.
That's right.
You know what God's word says, and you know what this world is. You're going to be less concerned with, John MacArthur says, rearranging the deck chairs.
The Titanic's still going down. There's no use redecorating. That's right.
And likewise, when they aren't going in the direction you want, you'll see God may be doing this, because this is not my home. This is all temporary. So instead of me trying to pray, like, God, please fix this thing, this difficult, whatever the situation is, Lord, change me. Help me to share the gospel with this person. Help me to see, even addressing, like, when you're counseling others and interacting with them, you will know what God's word says, so you can appropriately see and discern what the truth or the heart of the matter is, mm-hmm, in the situation, and you will address that instead of addressing all the, like, tertiary things that are floating around.
Good. So here's some of the questions not in the book. So we read the box, Truths About the World We Live In. Is this the kind of world most people think they live in?
No. You mean the God world or the secular world?
Do most people think they live in a dark place full of danger, full of wicked people?
No. All people are basically good.
Yeah.
No. Anyone had a toddler? Is this the kind of world most believers think they live in?
Hopefully.
Hopefully we know the truth that we live in a world that is cursed by sin, but that this is not the end of the story. Hopefully we're reading the end of our Bible, right? Although this is the kind of world we do live in, what kind of world would we like to live in? We studied that last spring, right? In detail, in measurement. We would like to live in a world without trials. We would like to live in a world without wicked men. We would like to live in a world where we could stumble off the path.
Where everybody tells the truth.
We would like to live in a world where everyone tells the truth, yes. There is such a place. The Lord has told us about it, and that is the hope we have. So that's a light to our path, right? My eyes are set on eternity because this is not worth looking at. So I'm going to set my eyes on eternity. And what's that t-shirt I saw recently? My home is in heaven. I'm just here to
recruit.
Thank you. I'm just here to recruit. How about that for a good mindset, right? So how does the Word of God help bridge the gap between the world that is and the world we yearn for? And if we don't, what tends to happen to our outlook in this world? Despair. Depressed. Ugh, look at this world. We got this sickness everywhere. We've got people hating and rioting. We've got a leader we don't trust. We've got all these evil agendas happening. Our children aren't safe. Our eyes aren't safe.
Poor us.
Oh, we have the lights. Yay! We don't have to be depressed in the darkness, right? We don't have to give in to the doom and gloom. We have the light of hope. So look, turn over to page 63. So as we looked through Psalm 129 and these three octets, we did truths about the world we live in, and then you can go through and strip out truths about myself, and hopefully you were able to do that. So I want you to look over truths about yourself real quick. You have 1 minute. Just read through it. So those truths are out of 24 verses of this lamp that you own. You could study this list all day tomorrow, right? And be like, "Oh, I got to remember that. I got to remember that. Oh, and there's this. Wow, this is only 24 verses." Was there any thought in this section on truths about yourself that was new to you, or a good reminder of something you already knew? Was there anything new?
That it was common for, I guess I didn't know it was true for all believers, I guess. Like, my heart is not naturally inclined to love and obey the word. I need God's help and power.
Mm.
Like, I'm not the only one that struggles with that. Everybody else does too. I mean, it was encouraging to read that.
Sure. Good.
It was just encouraging to read all of these.
Good. Anyone else? Yes.
The hope doesn't lie in my circumstance, myself, or others, but in God. I find that sometimes I will pray to God, and then I think I'm waiting on Him and getting hope and relying on Him, and then I'm just doing a little bit of extra, trying to help along the way, and I see myself do it, but it's so hard. It's like, all right, well, maybe I'm supposed to, you know? So I'm just not completely God and Him.
Good.
So.
There's always more to learn and grow in, right?
Yeah.
Let's see. Do you agree with the first comment? I have a path to walk in the spiritually dark world, and I would be foolish to try to walk it without light.
Yes. Yes.
Anyone not agree with that? All right. Do we need light sources other than the Word of God?
No.
No was right. So, for example, if you're trying to learn how to fly an airplane, or how to cook a souffle, then yes, you're going to need something other than the Bible, right? But 2 Peter 1:3-4 says that God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Spiritual problems, emotional problems, feeling problems. Obviously, there is not all physical ailment cures in here, right? So we need to understand, we're talking about all things for life and godliness, and this is where we need to run first and foremost. The fourth statement in that box says, in time of affliction, straying from God's word is a danger I need to guard against. Isn't straying from God's word a danger all the time, or is there a greater danger in times of trouble?
Is it greater danger?
Yes.
We're being tested.
When you're in pain, and especially any kind of head pain, and where it's affecting your thinking, it's that's when it's easy to start being those darts of doubt.
So how do we prepare ourselves before the time comes?
That's right. That's what it's all about, is being prepared by being in the Word. And especially, I just love especially Psalm 119, where it talks about what affliction, when he's in affliction, how it's God's Word.
Mm-hmm.
Or there's another psalm that says, when anxiety overcomes me, your consolation is my peace, my joy. You know, it's all about treasuring God's word in your heart, which goes back to another verse I do believe was in Psalm 119:7.
And what was the verse that we all really were impacted by when we were talking about comfort? God is good and does good. How much would that help in times of physical affliction?
Absolutely. Just confirming that over and over again in your heart.
Yeah. So the last box is truths about God. God has provided his word as a lamp. His word is that light. God is righteous and has righteous rules for me to learn and live by. God helps, protects, upholds, teaches, and gives life. That's just from these verses, ladies. At the right time and in the right way, he will deal with the ungodly. God is merciful and deals with his people in mercy and for their good. The Lord is not idle, but is a God who acts in his time. His commandments are more valuable than finest gold. All God's ways are right. All these statements are vital. However, at different times in life, different truths can stand out to us. Were any of those one that really stood out to you this week?
At the right time and in the right way, he will deal with the ungodly.
Mm. Does anyone have ungodly come against you in life? That might be the promise you're clinging to, a truth about God. So down below in number 10, it said, today my most pressing concern is. Raise your hand if you did not fill out that question. All right, guess what your job is. Because you can come to Bible study, and I can stand up here and say a lot of words, but what happens the rest of the week is how it really sticks in your heart and lights your path, right? So here's truth. Then you need to look at question 10. Today, my most pressing concern is, and you filled it in. Now, using your list, prayerfully bring God's word to bear on your heart and life by asking of your most pressing concern, what difference does it make that I know these truths? But try to find some specific ones, right? You can skip around or go statement by statement, but as you read and ponder, ask the Lord to teach you and bring light to your mind and to your steps of obedience and faith. All right, so we are short on time, but I just wanted to just look here on page 64 that... number 3, if we are not guided by the light of God's word, then all we have left are feelings, human reasoning, and conscience. What could go wrong with feelings? Who can tell me, why did God give us feelings?
Show us what's going
Right. Show us what's going on in our heart. It's a little indicator flag. Beep, 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 beep. Okay. Oh, okay. What's going on with this feeling? What is the root of it? The feeling is the fruit on the tree. Where's it coming from? Should I be having this feeling or should I not? Is there any truth in this or is there, it's just my feeling. I had a bad burrito. Right? We can't trust the feelings all the time. So feelings can be based on too many factors. Your hormones, the bad burrito, how you think the pastor glared at you when he really wasn't. You know, like, there could be emotions. How about human reasoning? What could go wrong? Maybe we're really good logical thinkers and we lack care and compassion, right? Or maybe we reason and it's a big jumble of spaghetti in our reasoning. And we don't think logically, but there's different, like God created us very differently, right? And our reasoning is at different levels, but it can increase with the word. What could go wrong with human reasoning? You could be following the wrong premise. This happened to me last week. I was talking to someone, trying to figure out what's help, you know, help them, what's going on. And I jumped off their first premise. What did I learn last week in my friend's problem? I need to make sure I don't just follow along with their premise, okay? So human reasoning, you might be starting on the wrong premise. Conscience, what could go wrong? You have a weak conscience, you have a hard conscience, you have an unregenerate conscience. It could be untaught, just a baby, eating baby food. You need to train it. So, let's see. We have a whole bunch of stuff here. Let's see. Nope, that was it. Okay. So to wrap up, we've talked about some of these things. God is
good.
Our spirit. Thank you. So we talked about how God is our portion. He is enough and he is everything. He is a spirit, and we are told in the New Testament, right, that the Spirit of God is a helper to us. God is present. Remember, he's personal. We talked about that. He is present and with us at all times. He knows all things. And this is just from, these things are from Psalm 139, which we didn't get to discuss. He is the searcher of hearts. He is the one who leads in the way everlasting. So if you want to write down from Psalm 139, the Spirit is from verse 7, present is from verse 7, and I think all-knowing. Searcher of hearts is from verse 23 in Psalm 139, and then verse 24 is lead me in the way everlasting. What else do we have here? Oh, here's the thing I was telling you about. You should already have this. God gives the ability to hear. And we see that in asking questions, to think and reason. There it is again. Whoops. God gives us the need to search the scriptures. Is the Bible arranged in a clear cutout, systematic theology, clear list, do this, don't do that? If you did your homework, you know the answer to that is no. Did anyone come up with a verse about that? About needing to search the scriptures? Sure. I remembered Proverbs 2:4 from our Proverbs study. We are to search for wisdom as for hidden treasures. Remember, the word of God is more valuable than gold? How did God distribute gold on our earth? You have to hunt for it. You have to dig for it. You have to mine for it. The same is true about his wisdom. And in Proverbs 8:17, he says, I love those who seek me, and those who seek me diligently find me. You must be a searcher of the scriptures. I need to search the scriptures, and God gives us the privilege to search the scriptures. Imagine how vast your privilege is over those in the dark ages. We are so privileged, ladies, in 2021. So privileged. And God does give us feelings, reason, and conscience. We finally caught up with ourselves here. He gave us those things. right? Jesus had feelings. He showed those flags. Why did he weep? He wept over Jerusalem and how it rebelled against him. He wept for Lazarus because he loved him. Feelings are not all wrong, but to live by them, that would be wrong. And God gives us his thoughts. He wrote them right here for you, my friend. He wrote down his thoughts, and then he closed the book, and he said, this is enough. And I would say, there's plenty in there. We don't need more, right? There's plenty in here. We will for sure die before we finish it all. He gives us knowledge of his works and access to him in prayer. When it comes to building houses, planting gardens, and weaving tapestries, or pretty much anything else in life, God has not left us without light. He created it before he created us. We're literal light on the earth. If God gives us light for physical things, which will pass away, how much more does he give us light for the spiritual things that are of eternal value? So we will close with 2 Peter 1:19. And we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed this as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Mm-hmm. Let's pray. Father, there is so much of you for us to look at every single week. I thank you that these ladies come and that they're hungry to hear and to share and to challenge and sharpen one another. God, thank you that you've given us your word in its completeness, in its fullness, in its richness that we will never even begin to touch, understanding and comprehending all of it, Lord God. But may we constantly seek it as hidden treasure. And Lord, you have promised when we seek you, you will make yourself known to us. So we thank you even for these lists that you've given us from your word through this study to be reminded of who you are, and what you have given to us. Those are promises, God. I pray for the hurting hearts in this room, Lord God, who are struggling in the afflictions of life and the pain and agony that our sin has brought upon this world. But I thank you, Lord God, that you have made a way of salvation, that even though we may struggle here on earth and we may have pain and sorrow, Lord, we keep our eyes fixed on the world yet to come. May we remember that this earth is but a small blip in light of eternity. May we know you, our Father and our God, who we will spend eternity with. And may we seek to learn as much as we possibly can before we meet you and to share that light, to be that salt. Lord God, to encourage and train our families that they may glorify you and that we may be a light to the world of you, that they may as well have the light to stay on the straight and narrow path, Lord God, to not turn to the right or to the left or to be bypassed, to wander into wickedness and sin, to destruction, but to stay on the path that you have carved out for us, Lord God. May we walk it diligently, joyfully, faithfully, all the days of our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.